that we need your grace again today. We need it today as we need it every day. And we are mindful that on this day there are people in our lives, or there are people in our country, and there are people across this world who find themselves in desperate need of your grace and mercy, for you to reach down in love from heaven with your arm that is long and your hand that is strong. And we simply ask, Lord, that you will visit us with sufficient grace to live this day in a way that is not absent hope. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we know that the hope that we have in you will not disappoint. And we pray the hope that we have will be something that we are blessed today to share with those who are in our lives, who are near to us, who are in need of increased hope. And Lord, may it become an avalanche that takes us from where we are in our desperation close to you, where we are cared for and know we are loved. Amen. Amen. Becky's going to come and she's going to read our text and pray us into our service. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11, but Becky is just reading verse 11, I believe.
That's correct. Good morning. What an awesome day to be in God's house. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, we are so amazed at how much you love us. We are so amazed and in awe of the fact that you want to have an intimate relationship with us. Father God, we are amazed of the great love and compassion and mercy and grace that you pour out on us, Lord God. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of being your children, Lord God. Father God, we ask right now that as the bread of life is broken with us, Lord God, that you would open up our hard hearts, that we would receive it, that it would yield so much more in our lives than we ever even expected, Lord God. Father God, we ask that you would just flood your servant, Pastor Brian, with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that the words that he speaks forth would be words breathed from your Holy Spirit to us, Lord God. And we just give you all glory and all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And again, I would encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles up. Hebrews chapter... Is that William? I have an old roommate in church with me today. It's Billy. So, what a great surprise. Haven't seen him since I got married. Oh, I'm like thrown. what a treat. I go, I think that's Billy. He walked all the way from Dayton because he likes to walk. A couple of real quick announcements here for you. I want to, if this piece of furniture looks different, it's because it is different. We've been preaching off of this for quite a while. But as you know, we are sharing our facility with Manor House Fellowship and outreach to the Indian population in our area. And they have so appreciated this partnership. They just wanted to gift us a little something. And so this is a gift to Calvary. From Manor House Fellowship, and there's some things I really like about it. This is really large, so I can put some stuff on it, which means I can preach really, really long. So you're welcome. But I kind of feel a little exposed in my belly because you can see through. But I want to recognize we're grateful for this. And then finally, after a year and a half, this coming Wednesday at 6:30, we're going to begin our small group Bible studies here again. 6:30 Wednesday evening over here in the education room. I just gave it a title. It's the education room. And we are going to be this fall looking at the Ten Commandments. And then not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, September 12th, our ladies are going to be getting together for their September fellowship. And sometime in September or October, haven't yet scheduled the date, we will be doing a baptism. And if you have given your life to Jesus and you have yet to be baptized, I would encourage you to do so. If you have any questions, I have a little booklet here that will help you process through the reasons why, and it will answer some of your questions or will prompt questions that you want to bring back to me. So that's sometime in September, October. If you haven't been baptized, I would love to be part of that glorious event, and so would we here at Calvary. So please let me know. And there you go. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 4 through 11, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles up the entirety of our time together. It's always the case, but there's going to be a couple times I'm going to try and show something that is easy for you to see if your eyes are on the text as opposed to, you know, on me. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says this. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in verse 4, what we kind of have, or what the original audience who received this letter have, was a reminder of sorts that life is not as bad as some might think. In your struggle against sin, and it recognizes that it's a struggle, you have not resisted. And it recognizes that we're resisting, that the readers were resistant. You have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. Now, we know that Jesus had suffered death on the cross. He shed his blood because he was committed to salvation, to the salvation of the lost. Also, as we looked in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we saw that many of the heroes of the faith had surrendered their lives. They had resisted and they had suffered to the point of shedding their blood. But apparently, no member of the church that is addressed in the book of Hebrews had yet to be martyred. Though they were persecuted and though they were resisting the persecution, though they had experienced at the hands of Emperor Claudius, they had none of them yet resisted to where they had actually shed their blood so far. And what was true of them, I want to say, is true of us in this room. We might indeed be experiencing a rising opposition to our faith. Our confidence in Jesus and our conviction that his way is the best way might be in our world, in our day, in our time, experience a little bit of pushback in a way that it hasn't been before. But still, like the Hebrews, none of us yet have resisted to the point of surrendering our lives. And so this is what I want to say. With all the love and all the compassion that I can, I want to say to you, members of Calvary, those who are joining us online, that if we think this is bad as it gets, we really need some perspective change. If we think the removal of the Ten Commandments from schools and positions of, you know, of governmental buildings, if we really think the inability to have a nativity scene in public parks is as bad as it gets, then we are woefully out of touch with what's going on in the world. These are certainly inconveniences. These are certainly things that disappoint us. But none of us ought to stand up and say, you know, we really got it tough in the United States. Well, try and tell that to one of our brothers and sisters who's going to be in Afghanistan in the coming weeks and years. And while I don't think the author is saying this, hey, you group of Hebrews, suck it up, buttercup. I'm tired of you whining about the persecution. Quit feeling sorry for yourselves. Good grief, none of you have died yet. I don't think that's the attitude behind this admonition. I do think the author's trying to give these Hebrews a little bit of perspective. A little bit of perspective about the discipline that they were experiencing. And I want to say that there are times when you and I as well, we need a little perspective. Because hear how it goes, at least in my little world. What is annoying me the most is certainly the most annoying thing in the world. Because I live for me. What is bothering me the most is certainly the most bothersome thing in the world. That when I take a look at my life and I can't see anywhere else than what's going on in my life, here's what I would say. I have it worse than anybody else in the world. I wouldn't say that because people would mock me, but I will tell you, I live as if I'm the only one who has it going this bad. And I think most of us kind of get into a position where we frequently feel sorry for ourselves, maybe in ways that we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves. And today's text is going to help us get our mind around the discipline that comes to us from the Lord, or the way God uses our hardships to discipline our lives. And so in verse 5, the author asks the Hebrews, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children? And then he goes on to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, my children is adequate, is correct. My children, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every child whom he receives. So Proverbs 3 here is quoted to this group of persecuted believers in Italy because they were experiencing hardship. They were experiencing the difficulty that goes along with persecution. And it seems to me, reading the text, that they should have had at least some understanding that the difficulty that they were experiencing, that the hardship, the persecution that they were experiencing, was at least in part discipline from God. The reason why I think that they should have had some understanding that this was the case, because the author says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, that he disciplines everyone he loves? It's the author of Hebrews that is tying their hardship with persecution and hardship and discipline. It doesn't seem, though, that they had made the effort to process what the point was to the discipline that they were experiencing, what God was doing in their lives in the middle of their persecution, in the middle of their hardship, and failing to consider, and this is where we go the same way, failing to consider how God might be at work in their hardship, they were unable to discern God's presence in their hardship. If we don't have clear eyes, or if God doesn't give us grace to see his hand in our lives, to understand that no matter how difficult life is, no matter how hard particular moments are, we're not going to be able to discern his presence with us. And if we can't discern his presence with us, we are compromised in our ability to follow him. And loved ones, here's the truth. We need to have the ability to follow God in the best of times, right? And we certainly, when life is really, really hard, gosh, we have to have some ability. Whether we're on our knees and just crawling, there's light that way, go that way. We need to have the capacity and ability to look beyond our struggle to where God is at work in our struggle, so we have the ability to follow him. Follow him through our difficulty. But because this group of believers were unable to tie their difficulty to the presence of God in their lives, they were simply unhappy and confused. And that's where I am in my life a lot of times. Or am I the only one who ever feels sorry for himself? And by, you know, and when I say I feel sorry for myself, what I mean by that is there are times when I feel really sorry for myself. It's just what I mean. And so, verse 5 continues with this admonition. Because God is at work. Because God disciplines his children whom he loves. Children, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't regard it lightly. Nor be weary when reproved by him, when corrected by him, when disciplined by him. See, there's two ways that we can fail in our response to God's discipline. The first one is this: we can be indifferent. That is, we can regard it lightly. All right, life is hard. It's just because life is hard. We don't give pause to think God might be at work in this. Regard it lightly. Secondly, we can become overwhelmed by it. And I think for most of us, you know, honestly, after the last year and a half, who hasn't been wearied? Who hasn't been overwhelmed at certain times, or maybe most of the time, over the last year and a half? from the political conflict to the virus and everything that has gone upon it, to the societal division, to being diagnosed with cancer, to having a son with a stroke, all of these things, it's easy to become overwhelmed. And when you're overwhelmed, you have a tendency to quit, to not move forward because you're just too tired. So we have the admonition, don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Don't be weary when reproved by him. And I want to say, being overwhelmed is understandable. Just going on in our day-to-day life without considering what God may is just kind of the default point of our life. So sometimes we don't consider it well. We take it lightly. But loved ones, here's the truth. Discipline that God brings into our life. And sometimes God disciplines us by the things that come into our life that are of our own making. Discipline's a wonderful thing. It really is. It's wonderful because it indicates that we are loved by and we are in a relationship with God. He disciplines those he loves. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every child whom he receives. So when we're indifferent to the discipline of the Lord, what we're doing is we're actually, or when we become overwhelmed by it, we actually turn our backs on the evidence that God loves us. When we are indifferent to the chastisement of the Lord, when we are overwhelmed by it, we are turning our backs on the very thing that indicates that our relationship with him is real. It is authentic. God disciplines those he loves. Do you believe that God loves you? One of the evidence that God loves you is that he will discipline you. Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah. I'm waiting for the little Pentecostal to start running around. Because that's good preaching. God uses discipline, and here's what he's doing. When God uses discipline, he is working in our life to increase our affection for him, to increase our trust in him. Looking at the first part of verse 7, we read these words, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." Now remember, this passage is written to a group of people who are enduring the hardship of persecution. It is for discipline that you are having to endure the hardship, the persecution that you are enduring right now, and allowing you to deal with, to endure the persecution. God is treating you as a son. He's treating you as children. God is at work in your life, disciplining you in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this persecution. And I just want you to know, it's a kindness. Nobody wakes up in the morning, or certainly nobody should wake up in the morning, "Oh, I really want the persecution to come on hot and heavy today." But if it does, we ought to know that God's at work in our lives in the midst of the persecution, and that he is being kind to us in the midst of the persecution. Now, the word discipline, it comes from a root word that means to teach or to instruct, as one would a child. And it often means to correct or to punish. So there are times, hear me, loved ones, when God uses hardship to discipline us. And when he does so, even if its originating source is something completely demonic and evil, when God uses hardship to discipline us, it is always out of his love for us. And it is always for our good. There's an Old Testament scholar. His first name is Theodore. His last name starts with L, and I can't pronounce it. He writes this: God's plans concerning his people, this would be you and me, are always thoughts of good and blessing. Even if he is obliged to use the rod, it is the rod not of wrath, but the Father's rod of chastisement for our well-being. There is no evil in the plans of God for his people, and I think we identify with this. But still, sometimes it does feel like a rod, right? Feels like we're getting a whooping. But I think this helps us understand when the Bible says in Hebrews, it is for discipline that you have to endure. The discipline that we endure, whether it is discipline that comes to us to correct us, to chastise us, whether it is discipline that comes to us to build us up and to strengthen us, whether it is discipline that comes to us to educate us, it has as its goal our growth. No matter what's going in our life that is difficult, God is at work to grow us. And it's to produce within us good. It's not to defeat us. It's not to discourage us. It's not to destruct us, to destroy us. So sometimes discipline is for our correction. This is how King David understood the disciplining hand of God when in Psalm 119, verse 67 and 71, he wrote these words, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So he's being corrected because he's going what? Astray. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I was disciplined, that I went through difficult time, that I might learn your statutes." Sometimes God's discipline is for our correction. Other times God's discipline is to strengthen us. See, there are times when God allows his children to undergo hardships in order to create in us character that won't fail in the future. And this is exactly how Paul the Apostle understood his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 and 9, Paul writes this, "To keep me from becoming conceited." So he starts right there. Here's what was going on. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I had received, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a discipline, a hardship, a difficulty, a messenger of Satan, which God allowed to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, take this thorn away. Take this thorn away. Lord, take this thorn away. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And so Paul says here in verse 9, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest in me." I want you to notice that in verse 8, Paul indicates that he had prayed three times for this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, to be removed. But then in verse 9, he boasts. He boasts that the weakness that remained because the Lord didn't answer his prayer to remove this messenger of Satan from him had presented the opportunity for the power of Christ to be on display in his life. It's a tough passage. Why wouldn't God answer the prayer of one of his children who he loves for the removal of a messenger from Satan? These aren't my words, these are Paul's. Paul helps us out with verse 9. So I'm going to boast in it. This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that came to me, is at work in my life. It's one, keeping me from being conceited, but it's also presenting an opportunity for the power of Christ to be on display in my life. It's an opportunity for God, and I wonder. Now, here's, I think, the appropriate attitude for us when we have difficulties in our life. We continue to pray. Lord, would you take care of this difficulty? Would you heal this disease? Would you mend this broken relationship? All these things are going to pot in my life. Here's the things in my life that are stressful, that are anxiety-producing. Would you deliver me out from these? And we ask God to deliver us. We ask God to heal us. We ask God to mend relationships. We ask God to answer our request. And if he doesn't answer the first time, we do what? We pray again. And if he doesn't answer his second time, what do? We pray again a third time. And if he doesn't answer, what do? We keep praying for deliverance. We keep praying for healing. We keep praying that God will move in our lives in such a way that we are brought into the desired future that we have. We keep praying until God meets us in our prayer time and says, not going to do it. As far as this particular difficulty goes, I'm not going to remove this from you, because in this particular weakness, I'm going to display my power and my glory. And what I wonder is this. Do any of us have the ability to hear that answer from God? I wonder if I have the ability to hear that answer from God. I know that we all want for God's power to be on display in our life, right? We all want this. But what if God's power on display in our life is in our persevering and enduring for difficulty, not in our removal from difficulty? Just wonder. God's working character in our lives. So sometimes discipline is for our correction. Sometimes discipline is for our strengthening. Other times God disciplines us for our education. And I think this is how Job came to understand his difficulties, how Job came to understand his trials. In chapter 42, at the end of the book of Job, Job says this: I have spoken what I did not understand, which I did not know. Here, I, Job, will question you, God, and you, God, make it known to me. Why does he ask it to make it known? Because he didn't understand. He didn't know. Make it known to me, that is, educate me. I, Job, had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, after all this difficulty, now my eyes see you. And therefore I despise myself. I think when he says this, I despise my poor understanding that I had before. And I repent in dust and ashes. And if you know the whole story, we might say that Job's discipline came to him because he was doing really well. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. May this be said of me. Job had it going on. And so it seems like it was Job's godliness that provided the opportunity for his eventual spiritual growth. We take a look at Job 1:1. Here is a fully spiritual man, right? But it was all that he had going in his favor that presented the opportunity for him to grow. And so God is having a conversation. You know, guys, would you just look at Job? He might be the godliest man on the planet. And Satan is in hearing and says, well, of course he's godly. You've given him everything he could ever want. He's never hungry. He never has to scrounge for money. He's got kids. He's got it. He has everything he needs. It's easy to serve you if you're Job. And thus begins Job's downward spiral of catastrophic difficulty, one after another. His stuff, his people, his loved ones being taken from him and having their backs turned on him. Where his own wife said, you know, I'm sick and tired of you of having integrity. Would you curse God? And after you're done cursing God, why don't you just die? Can't do that. But it's tough for me, or it was earlier this week, and I was processing it to see what was going on in Job's life to interpret that as discipline. So is it right for us to interpret the book of Job as discipline? Because we might want to say, well, it was persecution. Because we see Job's friends, godly friends, coming to him one after another, persecuting him for his righteous stance. Job, clearly, you think you're holy, but clearly you're not. Or should we interpret it as an attack, as Satan coming and bringing difficult things upon his life? And certainly it was that, right? Satan was active in attacking. Or should we take a look at the book of Job and feel that he is the victim of an uncaring God who unleashed Satan on him in some kind of braggadocious, bet? You can take a look at Job and say, oh, there's persecution, absolutely. There's attack there, absolutely. And it seems like God is not very caring. Well, let's bring that into our life. Sometimes we do experience persecution of a sort. There are people in our lives who reject us wholeheartedly or reject certain aspects of how we live our life and the things that we believe. We experience persecution at times. Many times, I want to say, we experience demonic attack. He's the enemy of our souls, and he would seek our destruction in any avenue that he possibly could. But loved ones, we are never the victim of an uncaring God. No matter how difficult life gets, we can't allow ourselves to think, God has absented himself from me. He has turned his back from me in this situation. He is not caring of me. Now, I understand there's things going on in other people's lives and there are things going on in this world that ought to get his attention, but as for me, he doesn't care. I want to affirm this as strongly as I can. We are never the victims of an uncaring God. But discipline? I think discipline is always on the table. It's on the table when we're being persecuted. It's on the table when we're being attacked. It's on the table when we feel as if we're being victimized. Romans 8:28 says this, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And here it is. Because God is working good in the middle of all things. When someone is persecuted to the point where their life is taken from them, none of us would say that was an absolute good, right? Because it was an absolute evil. But God is at work. When Christ hung on the cross, from a fleshly perspective, we go, that's not an absolute good because it's an absolute evil, but because God was working in it, he rendered an absolute good for everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. Whether it's persecution, whether it's attack, whether we feel victimized, God is always at work. And so how are we to interpret our difficulties in the same way that Job interpreted his? I didn't know you before. I thought I did. But now I have seen. And he was educated in the goodness of God. So now we're going to finish our look at today's passage by picking up in the second part of verse 7. And here I'm going to read from the NIV because it's better language for everyone who's here together. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, that's right. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So right here in these verses, we are given reason to embrace God's discipline, reason to see it as something warm and loving, and we're also giving help to endure its difficulties. Beginning with this, loved ones, I said it before and I'll say it again, disciplines are a sign that we are the children of God. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Any fathers in here? You discipline those kids, don't you? Well, yeah, you do. Any mothers in here? You do the same thing, right? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So listening to these words, I think we hear an echo of Proverbs chapter 13, 24, which whoever spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And loved ones, if the only way we interpret this is a switch in our hands, we are not understanding Proverbs chapter 13. We're just not. But there's an echo here, discipline. In Proverbs 29, 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In fact, throughout history, most have considered it an impossibility for a loving parent not to discipline their child. To be indifferent, to turn a blind eye to destructive patterns is not a loving activity. So we are right. You and I are right to interpret God's discipline towards us as a sign of our relationship with him, as a sign that not only do we belong to him, but he owns us as children. Our relationship with legit is legitimate. And we will embrace it as a sign of his grace and love for us. Verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12 continues, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. Have you had an earthly father disciplining you, an earthly mother disciplining you? Are there any Halls back in that room and said, yeah, I got somebody who disciplines me? And we respected them. Shall we not much more reject the Father of spirits and live? If we have respect for and submit to our natural fathers, our natural mothers, our natural parents, how much more should we submit to the discipline of our Heavenly Father? If submission to the discipline that our earthly parents visited upon us brought us good, brought benefit into our lives, how much more will submitting to the discipline of our Heavenly Father bring good into our lives, benefit us? And so we have the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We ought to honor our Heavenly Father, but receiving the discipline that he brings into as the good gift that it is. Here's the truth. Your parents, well, most of us are parents, but your parent knows more than you. They've been there, they've done it, they failed. From simply having the wisdom to yell at you when you don't have the wisdom not to walk into the street, you're going to live a little bit longer if they say, stop, and you do what? You stop. It's as simple as that. It's a trite illustration, but it's 100% accurate. Now, in verse 10 says, they disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Now, and I think if pressed, all of us parents would admit that when it comes to the discipline that we visited to our children or the discipline that we received from our parents, that at least in some ways it was imperfect. Sometimes my disciplining of my son was too severe. Sometimes I want to say it was too lax. Sometimes parents with multiple children do show favoritism. It just happens. Sometimes parents don't discipline for the good of the children. Sometimes parents discipline because they're impatient. But God never makes these mistakes. His discipline has never been, is not, and will never be capricious. It will never be ill-informed. It will never be ill-tempered. God's discipline has never been and will never be displaced. And then there's this important truth about our Heavenly Father's discipline. All of it. All of it has one goal, to make his people holy like he is holy. He's trying to make us look more like his son. He's trying to make us more like he is. And that makes his gift a great gift. His discipline. It's a great gift. Because God sees who I am in my weakness. And he's given himself in loving, caring discipline to move me away from my fleshly weakness, that I might image him more perfectly. And sometimes that means he's not going to answer my selfish prayer. Because he knows that in that weakness, my selfish prayer is going to drive me to him as opposed to settle down in my comfort. And so we end with verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Loved ones, our personal righteousness, our growth in godliness, it gives us the opportunity to display the glories of the one who disciplines us. It provides an opportunity for God's greatness to be on display in our weakness, so that Paul would say on occasion, if me, the chief of sinners, can be used by God, boy, you have something to look forward to. If you're looking at this numbskull up here and go, gosh, God can use that? I don't know how. I just know he can. It makes you hopeful that he will use you. And as we grow in righteousness, we grow in godliness, as we are conformed into his character, his image, which is the goal of discipline, we proclaim him loudly. Sometimes with our mouth, sometimes by the way we live our life. It's great, and it's something that I believe we all aspire to. We want to be more like God. But the benefits of receiving discipline are even more than that. For verse 11 finishes with these words. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That is, shalom. As we grow in godliness, as we grow in righteousness, what is resulting in our life is peace. Peace with God and peace in this world, because we have peace with God. Look at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. The effects of righteousness will be peace. Well, you know, some of us who are more righteous than other people, the effects of righteousness is self-righteousness. I have been in many situations where people touted what was right, and it really wasn't about righteousness. It was about them being right and everybody else being wrong. Take a look at the tenor of the debate in the church today. As the church engages a lost and dying world, many of us stand in our pulpits or engage in conversations, not to the building up, not to the reaching out to the lost, but put the lost in their place because they don't have it right and we do. Doesn't commend God. I have been in situations where people were gossiping by telling the truth. Well, how can that possibly be? Well, what you can be talking about is 100% accurate, but it can be 100% gossip because you have a heart that is far from God. Righteousness is not to move us in the direction of righteousness. We are to be at rest. And so when you find yourself in a conversation with somebody who doesn't see the Bible the way you understand it, who is taking its words and twisting them into what is false, you don't have to lose your mind in becoming a foaming-at-the-mouth person who's attacking, attacking, attacking. Let the peace of God rule our hearts. Proverbs says, the righteous are as bold as the lion, the wicked flee. Most lions almost all the time just sit down. They're good with themselves. Somebody else walks, rah! Rah! How many Christians live like that? How many of us? How many times do I live like that? Isaiah is pointing to peace of soul in the midst of troubles. It comes through enduring and receiving hardship as discipline, as opposed to It doesn't come through ignoring or surrounding the hard things of life. So in the end, so loved ones, in the end, when we experience difficulty and hardship, there's one of two things that could potentially be happening in our lives. First, they can distract us from our focus on Christ. Or second, they can intensify our focus on Christ so that we run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who is at work in our lives in every difficulty to discipline us, to bring about within us a character that is godly and God-honoring. And so may we do our best to endure and embrace the hardships of life as loving discipline from our Father in heaven, knowing that we are disciplined because we are God's children, confident that His discipline is increasingly producing godly fruit in our lives, and that a peace-filled soul will fully trust God in all times and in all things. May this increasingly be our portion in the week ahead. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself. And so if you were to come up to me in the altar time a little bit later and say, all right, Pastor Brian, this is going on in my life. Is it discipline? Maybe. Maybe it is God-initiated discipline to correct you because you're going astray. Maybe it is God disciplining you in the middle of an external hardship that has come to you, and He's going to take advantage of that difficulty to strengthen you or to educate you so that you will look more like Him in the future. If you pay any attention to conflict that has taken place within the church, you will know that right now in the church in the United States, there is very heated conflict. There is a very heated conflict about the women in the church and how women who have been abused have been treated by those who are in leadership in the church. There is conflict over the way race has been dealt with historically in the church and the way race is being dealt with in the church right here and right now. And I think in some ways our little congregation is a little insulated from these raging controversies right now. But this much I'm sure of, God is at work in that to discipline His church in the United States to purify us that we may more accurately image Him. And may the church at large, and may this church specifically, and may each of us individually have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us about how we treat women and about how we treat people of different ethnic origins. And may we not go along with what we think feels right. May we have ears to hear the Spirit saying to us, you got this one wrong, chump. Does the Spirit say that? I don't know. Maybe He needs to do that. Your understanding of this feels right to you. And you can make an argument to defend. But may we be disciplined by our Heavenly Father, so that our incorrect understanding of how things are in our ungodly way of maneuvering through these difficult times are removed from us and we become mediators of His peace in this world. Never want the church to be, I never want a dying world to point to the church and say, you know what? They're every bit as corrupt as the ungodly people that I work with. They're every bit as misogynistic. They're every bit as racist. They're every bit. May that not be our portion. And may God purge that from his church in the United States so that we rise up. And following our Savior, we grab people behind and grab people who are on the side. That's who you love. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who will know you exactly as you are and love you for who you are. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to each of our hearts this morning on all of these things. I ask, Lord, that you will take these words that I have spoken and you will turn them into a better sermon than the one that was preached by me. May everything that you want to accomplish in our lives through the consideration of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11, may your Holy Spirit preach a better sermon, an ongoing, a continuing sermon, and may you have found within each of our hearts fertile soils in which this truth can be planted, take root, and Lord, may it grow for your glory. May we receive all the difficulty as discipline from you. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us right now. May we be willing to be corrected. May we endure so that we are strengthened. And may we have minds that are supple to your Spirit saying, this is the truth. You might have thought you knew, but it was only from the hearing of your ear. But would you open our eyes, Lord, to behold great and glorious truths about you so that we can chase you down even as you drag us to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close with a couple of songs.